1. And so Judges chapter number 6. And if you brought your Bible this morning, I am proud of you. Thank you very much for doing that. We're going to start in verse number 1 and read down a little bit. Judges chapter number 6, verse number 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass." Number 5 says, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." Verse number 6, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." God, we sure thank you for the day. God, thank you for the wonderful time we've already had this morning, and the fun that we've had. God, the good singing that we've done. Lord, I pray that you just bless these next few moments. God, give me liberty to preach. God, help me to say exactly what needs to be said. Lord, speak to the hearts of the people here today. We sure need you and love you. Bless. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You remember we talked about yesterday, there in Jeremiah chapter number 36, about the children of Israel, God's people, how they had forsaken God for days without number. And we talked about that, and this is the exact same people that were in Jeremiah's time. This was the exact, and they were actually doing the exact same thing. They had forsaken God yet once again, and it had been days without number, and God had sent judges, and God had sent prophets to preach unto them, but they still hearkened not to God. And the time went on, and time went on, and there was a vicious cycle that the children of Israel went through. They served God for a time. And then it says that the Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The evil did that which was right in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of themselves. And so they got away from God. They were at one time serving God and living for God. And then there came a time when they got their eyes off of God just a little bit. And as time went on, when you get your eyes off of God, just a very little bit over time, it becomes more and more. And that's what happened to Israel. They got off just a little bit, and over time, it got worse and worse. As they serve God, they get off just a little bit. And so God would raise up a judge here in the book of Judges. And God would punish them for the sin that they had done. God always punishes for sin. He would raise up that judge, and they would preach to the people. And many times God would send that punishment to the children of Israel, and then they would repent and say, "God, I'm sorry. I know that we failed you. And the gracious God that we serve, every time we ask, he always forgives. Every time we ask, he always forgives." And so the children of Israel would get forgiveness from God, and yet once again they would serve him. But before you know it, they would get their eyes off the Lord just a little bit. And they went through the same cycle, serving God, being punished, hearing preaching, God forgiving, over and over and over again. And that's what's happened here in the book of Judges. It says in verse number 1, we just read it, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." And I want to preach on this thought for just a few minutes. Will you be the one? Will you be the one? In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Would you be the one that would stand in the gap? Would you be the one that makes up the hedge for Fall City? Or would you be the one that makes up the hedge and stands in the gap for Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Will you be the one? We talked about yesterday, God can use young people, and he certainly can do that. Number one, I want you to notice the problem. I want you to notice the problem. Look, we just talked about it. Verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Yet once again, these people had fallen into sin, just as they'd done before, just as they will do in the future. It wasn't that they were serving the true and living God. It was they were serving the God of the day. They were serving the God of the Amalekites and the Amorites, and they were serving the gods that were in their land, but not the one true living God that had brought them out of Egypt. The problem was that they had fallen into sin once again. And many times today, we don't call them gods. We call them priorities. But we do the exact same thing that they did. We let other things get in the way of serving the true and living God, living for the one true God. But and like, for instance, we might let sports become our God, or we might let video games become our God, or we might let family time, even something good as family time, become our God. We spend that time when we should be in the house of God with our family. And that becomes the God in our life. And that's what happened here. They had taken their eyes off the true and living God, put on the God of the day. And you maybe have it here, sitting here today, and say, well, that's not my God, that's just my priority. And by saying that, you're making that thing in your life your God over the true and living God. The problem was they had taken their eyes off God slightly, but over time it became a gradual change. When we sin against God, every time we sin against God, get this, there is always punishment. Always punishment. You can't, it's just like a child and a parent. If a parent tells a child to do something, the parent expects the child to do it. And when they don't, there's punishment. It's the same thing. God is our Father in heaven, and when we don't do what He asks, do what He commands, there's punishment. There is punishment. When we decide to live our life however we want, without inviting God to be a part of it, He always brings punishment. Here, the children of Israel, you say, what was their punishment? What was the children of Israel's punishment here in this chapter? Look in verse number 3. And it says, and so it was when Israel had sown, they had planted a garden, if you will. They had plowed the field and planted some seeds, and said, and that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. They went through and destroyed all the work that they had just done. If this garden or this field that they would have planted was their livelihood, it was what provided for their meals. It was what provided so that they did not go hungry. And here, God allowed the Midianites to take away their food source. And not only that, but it says in verse number 2 that the Midianites were living in dens and in caves and in holes in the mountain. Now, can you imagine if here, even in our own country, somebody came in and took our homes away from us and took our food supply away from us? And then it goes on to say, took all the animals they had, the sheep, the oxen, the ass, or the donkey. Can you imagine if we lost every bit of transportation that we have as us young people ride in vehicles to the store, to things we enjoy doing, Chuck E. Cheese or whatever it is? Can you imagine the transportation taken away, our food supply taken away, and our home being taken away? And it was all because they took their eyes off of God. It's all because they began to veer off just a very little bit. So let me ask you this morning, what is God going to have to take away from your life to get your attention and say, hey, I've been talking to you. Yeah, I've been trying to get your attention for a long time now. I've been pricking your heart during the preaching. I've been speaking to you when they're singing those songs. I've been trying to get a hold of you, but you haven't been answering. You hadn't been answering. What is it in your life that God's going to have to take away from you to get your attention? Maybe it's an athletic ability that God would take from you. Maybe it's a musical ability God would take from you. Maybe it's a social ability. He took the speech of John the Baptist's father, took his speech away from him. What if it was a family member? What if God had to take a member of your family to get your attention? To get you to pay attention, say, hey, I've been trying to talk to you, but you're just not listening. I think of Brother Tim's testimony he gave Sunday night as he spoke and he said, he hadn't really thought about eternity a real whole lot until his mom passed away. What if it was the fact that God took Brother Tim's mother away to get him to pay attention? Say, I've been trying to speak to you for a while now. I've been trying to get your attention, but you're just not listening. What is it in your life this morning that God may have to pull from your life, take away from you, which He gave you, He can take it away, to get your attention? Number 3, I want you to notice the preaching. Notice the preaching. Look in verse number 6. It says, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They're in that cycle again. They sinned. Now there's preaching, and they say, God, we're sorry. God, we've messed up. It goes on to say, verses 6 through 10, it says, and there was a prophet that came and preached unto them. They're not sure exactly who that prophet was. It could have been a Jeremiah like we talked about yesterday, not for sure on that who that was. But God says, just a prophet. Somebody came and preached unto them the truth. Somebody came and preached that they were doing wrong, and they knew it. They knew it. But number four, I want you to notice the provision of God, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. Notice the provision of God. Look at verse number 12. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that is Gideon, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Thou mighty man of valor. Here it was, Israel had sinned, and God had come. And because you've sinned, there must be a punishment. So God takes away all of those things we just listed. God sends a prophet unto them to begin to preach unto them. And so they realize and they know they're wrong. They realize and know they're in sin. They know they're away from God. And if, when you and I get away from God, we know it. To be honest, we know we're away from God. We know we're not right with Him. But so many times we make the conscious decision to stay not right with Him, to stay away from Him. And they had done the same thing. They say, we know we're in sin, we know we're wrong, but we're just not ready to get right yet. We're not ready to confess. Notice the preaching, but then I want you to notice the provision of God. God is so gracious to raise up one. And that's what the message is about today. Will you be that one just as Gideon was? We're going to talk about Gideon for a few minutes, but will you be that one? Will you be the one that will say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll go wherever you want me to go. We talked about that last night. Will you be the one who would step out by faith and say, I'll do, I'll go, I'll be. Would you be the one? Here was Gideon. It says in verse number 11 that he was sitting by the wine press threshing wheat. He was trying to get just enough food to provide for the time in which they lived, for maybe provide for his family that was there. After the Midianites had taken all the food, he was just trying to scrounge up enough food to make it. And an angel appears to him and said, or God appears unto him and says, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Thou mighty man of valor. Number one, I want you, about provision, under provision, I want you to notice the character of Gideon. God says about Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. This morning, I wonder if God wrote down or took a survey of each and every one of us, what would He say about us? Man, that's a convicting thought. Would He say, man, that faithful church member, that one that's always in the Word of God, that one that's always being a witness, handing out gospel tracts, that one that says, can't even get him out of the bed in the morning. That one that I couldn't get it to do anything. That one that has a hard heart that I've been pricking and I've been trying to speak to, and all they do is push it away, push it away, push it away. If God was to speak and say something about you, what would He say? What would be said of you by God? And here God says about Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Notice Gideon's viewpoint of himself. He's a very humble man. He says in verse 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon said, I'm a nobody. I'm the least in my family's house, and they're very, very minimal in Israel. Well, what a testimony that Gideon would say, God, you've chosen me, but I'm a nobody. Maybe you would say, I'm from Falls City, Nebraska, a very small town here in Nebraska. I'm a nobody. And I'm from a town of 400 people in Arkansas, and I'm a nobody just like you. And we don't deserve for God to call on us to do anything. Amen. We don't deserve for God to call on us and choose to use us. But He so faithfully and so lovingly says, will you be the one? Will you be the one? Notice also everybody else's viewpoint of Gideon. Look at verse number 30. They said, then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cut down the altar of Baal. They say, who is this guy? What does he think he's doing? God said, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said, I'm a nobody. And the people said, let's kill him. So many different viewpoints, but the only one that really matters is God's. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about you. It doesn't matter what they say at school about you. That's what God says about you. And God loves you. And He says, will you be the one? Will you be the one to stand in the gap? Will you be the one to make up the hedge? Then notice his calling, verse number 14. It says, and the Lord looked down upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Gideon was chosen by God for a very special task. Gideon was called of God to do something that nobody else in Israel was chosen to do. Think about that. And this morning, God has something for you to do, each and every one of us, that nobody else can do. There's that one person that God wants you to reach that nobody else on the planet could reach. God wants you to be an encouragement to somebody that nobody else could be an encouragement to. God wants you to do, fill in the blank, that nobody else on earth could do. And if you don't do it, what's going to happen to that person? What's going to happen to that person that you never witnessed to, that only you could witness to? What's going to happen to that person that needs encouragement that only you can encourage? A specific calling on life. And when God gives us a calling on our life, He always empowers us to do it. Always does. But then, number five, I want you to notice the preparation. We won't spend much time here, but verses number 17 through verse number 38, God is preparing him for this task of defeating the Midianites. He says God says to Gideon, go destroy the altar of Baal. What a step of faith that was. He had to go against his people. He had to go against his family. And sometimes when we take a step for God, family may not like it, friends may not like it, but when God commands us to do it, we just got to do it. Just have to do it. His preparation. And we don't come, we don't show up on the basketball court if we haven't been at practice. The coach isn't going to put you in the game if you haven't been at practice. Same for baseball, soccer, whatever sports you're playing. If you haven't spent time in preparation, you're not going to get on the field or the court. And the same is true in the Christian life. If we don't spend some time in preparation before we stand up and preach the Word of God, it's going to be a flop. It's going to be dead. I mean, God can still use it, but not to the amount that He would if you were prepared. And maybe if you teach that Sunday school class or whatever it may be, and you don't prepare, God can't use it to the fullest ability that He wants you. Preparation is very necessary. The angel visited him and turned those cakes, and the fire came up and consumed them. Also, he throws down the altar of Baal, and then he puts out the fleece before God and said, would you let it do on the fleece, and then let it do on the ground around the fleece. And God was just preparing him, strengthening him for what He had called him to do. But then I want you to notice the plan. The plan real quick. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 7, and Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, and so that the host of Midianites were on the north side of them, the wall of Morah in the valley. And here's Gideon's plan. Gideon gathered all these people together. So we're going to go fight with them. And God's plan was a whole lot different than Gideon's plan. And you may be sitting here this morning and saying, I've got a plan. I've got a plan for success. I've got a plan to get rich, especially as young people. I've got a plan. You know, you think you're going to be a millionaire and you're going to be a police officer and a firefighter at the same time. You know, we have big plans. Sometimes God's plans are a little bit different. And when we're walking in our plans and we're doing what we want to do and who we want to serve, and we're walking doing what we think's best, God says, hey, you listening? Hey, that's not exactly what I had in mind. We're walking. Sometimes we get our blinders on, spiritual blinders. We can't see or hear anything. We're walking and doing what we want to do, and God says, hey, I'm trying to get your attention over here. Don't go that way. We say, got it. I got it, God. I got it from here, God. Don't mess with me, God. I'm focused. And God's over there, hey, don't go that way. But Gideon, listen. Gideon said, God, what is it? God said, you got too many men. God said, you got too many soldiers. And God goes ahead and cuts down their army to 300 men against innumerable odds. Against the Midianites had thousands upon thousands of soldiers, but Gideon only had 300 men. 300 men. The plans were much different. We have our plan, and if we don't listen, when God tries to get our attention, if we do not listen when He tries to get our attention, He might have to start taking some things away. What is it in your life that God's going to have to take away to get your attention? Gideon was ready in some areas. When God called upon him, he was ready. He was ready in his salvation. He obviously believed in God. And so the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Are you ready in the area of salvation? If Jesus Christ was to come today and take us to heaven, those that are saved, would you be ready? When God came to Gideon, he was ready. If Jesus Christ was to come today, would you be ready? If the rapture took place and everyone in here was saved, was taken out, would you be left sitting here? How crazy of a thought that would be. How scary of a thought that would be. And in the twinkling of an eye, saved folks will rise and you'll be left sitting in these pews. What a scary thought. What a scary thought. He was also ready in the Scripture. It says, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So then, because of Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, so then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Are you ready in the Scripture? And then he was ready to serve. Here was the problem of sin, the punishment, the preaching. God sent a provision, Gideon. God prepared that provision. And God said, here's the plan. And today we live in a society, we live in a town, Fall City. It's got a sin problem, just like Israel. And each and every one of us have a sin problem, just like Israel. And we go through the same cycle that they do. Well, for a little while, we're serving God, and we're doing great, and we're in the Word of God daily like we're supposed to be, but then we get just a little bit off. We begin to veer off just a little bit. And over time, it becomes more and more and more. And God has to say, hey, don't go that way. Don't do that. Come back over here. Some of us listen. Sometimes we listen. Sometimes we don't. And then sometimes God has to bring punishment, begin to take things out of our life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure you're going to heaven. You know, those first three points are almost a salvation outline, to be honest. There's a problem. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And in Romans it says, for the wages of sin is death. Not a physical death, yet we will die, but a spiritual death. And you want to die spiritually, and that is being thrown into hell. The problem is that we're sinners, and we do not deserve to get to spend eternity with God. And because the word wages there means what you've earned. And because you're a sinner, you have earned hell. You deserve to go to hell. But God is so gracious and so loving that He sent His Son die on the cross for you and for me. And if I was the only one, if you were the only person that was living on earth, Jesus Christ would have still sent His Son. God would have still sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. If you were the only person that was living on the earth. He loves you so much, and He's over there standing saying, hey, I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want anybody to go to hell. He never even created hell for you. He created it for the devil and his angels. He said, don't go that way. You're saying, la, 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 la. No, don't talk to me, God. But what is it that God's going to start taking away from you and pulling out of your life to get your attention? It might be your health. Might be your family member. Oh, how sad if God had to take one of your family members home get your attention. There's nights, and if you're here this morning and you know you're lost, you know you're lost. You know whether you're going to heaven, whether you're going to hell. You know that. And I'm sure there are probably nights you cry yourself to sleep because you're miserable. I'm sure there are nights that you cry yourself to sleep because you're miserable. The things that you enjoy, you may not enjoy anymore because you can't get eternity off of your mind. You say, how do you know I cry myself to sleep? How do you know that I'm miserable? Because there's absolutely no way you can have been here for the last 3 days and I've mentioned hell every time. Every service that's been spoken of. There's no way, if you're lost, that God's not pricked your heart. But you're saying, la 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 la. When my mom, we first started going to church, we went to church on Sunday morning. After going there for a few weeks, you go to church on Sunday morning, and my mom was under conviction. She was tore up. She knew she was lost. She knew she was going to hell, but she wouldn't. She wouldn't come forward. She wouldn't ask questions. She was absolutely miserable. She would come home from church on Sunday afternoon, and she would go sit in our garage for 3 and 4 hours and just weep because she was miserable. She would come back in before service at night and try to put herself back together. We would go to church and she would come home and sit in the garage for 2 and 3 hours and weep because she was miserable. And if you're here this morning and you're lost, there's no way you're not miserable. You say, it's been a pretty good life so far, but it could be a whole lot better. It could be a whole lot better. Until one day, preacher came by. As a matter of fact, he came by every Saturday for 3 months. He knocked on our door. We were never there. And Satan was fighting, the devil was working, trying to keep us away when the preacher would come by. And Satan knew that my mom was under conviction, and obviously God knew my mom was under conviction. One day, one Saturday, come and knock on the door, and we were home. And that day, my mom, after being miserable for so many months, accepted Christ as her personal Savior. And the tears that flowed were no longer tears of misery, no longer tears of pain. They were tears of joy. Because you have a relief like no other. You have a joy in your heart. You have something now living inside you called the Holy Spirit of God. This morning, are you miserable? The problem is you're a sinner. The punishment is hell. You're hearing the preaching this morning. Now, like I've said so many times, you got to make a choice. Say, hey God, I'm tired of fighting it. I'm tired of crying myself to sleep. And I'm tired of living a miserable life. But say, la la la. Hear the preaching. God had a provision. He sent His Son. And all you have to do is believe He died, He gave His life for you, and rose again the third day, and you can be saved. It's so very simple. It's not complicated. It's not hard. Anybody can do it. A small child can do it. But then on the other hand, of those this morning that are saved, those of us that are born again, we know we're going to heaven. We still live in that world that's full of problems and it's full of sin. And God's saying, I just need one. I just need one that'll follow me. I just need one that'll be faithful, just like Gideon. I'll provide everything for you. I'll prepare you for everything you need to know. Will you be the one? This morning, will you be the one? Will you be the one to accept Christ? Will you be the one to come to the altar and say, God, to the best of my ability, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow you. best way I know how. The kindness of this Sunday school teacher, his name was Edward Kimball. He turned young Moody into his lifelong friend and encouraged him to persist in his church attendance and regular Bible reading. Here was Edward Kimball, and he met a young man with the last name of Moody, and he began to try to work on this young man and encourage him to be in church and encourage him to read his Bible. And one day, it said that Moody did not even read his Bible at all. But one day, Edward Kimball came into a shoe store on April 21st, 1855. Kimball came to that shoe store to ask Dwight L. Moody to commit his life to Christ. Moody listened closely and became a Christian that day. Immediately began sharing his faith with others, including his own family. They wanted nothing to do with his faith. However, and at first Dwight Moody wasn't allowed to come to become a church member. When Moody later moved to Chicago, he wandered the streets to find young boys to bring to his Sunday school class. He had a passion for saving souls and seeing souls saved, and determined never to let a day pass. Wow, what a convicting thought right here. Never to let a day pass without giving somebody the gospel of Jesus Christ. Often he asked pointy questions, stirring the conscience of many. And God used this man to lead as many as 1 million people to Christ. Numbers were averaged 1 million people to Christ. All because of one. His name was Edward Kimball. All because this one man would say, maybe on his lunch break, I don't know, I'm going to go see Dwight L. Moody at the shoe store, give him the gospel. And what a difference one can make. What a difference one gospel tract can make. We talked about that yesterday. That's the reason I stand here before you today, because of one gospel tract. So this morning I ask you, will you be the one? Say, God, I'm going to do my best to give out a gospel tract. I'm going to do my best to not let one day pass without sharing the gospel. I'm going to do my best to be the one that say, I'll stand in the gap and I'll spend time in intercessory prayer for others. Will you be the one? Will you be like Gideon? Maybe here today, will you be the one to accept Christ as your Savior? With every head bowed, every eye closed, you would come to the altar and say those words to God. God, I want to be the one. I want to be the one that's faithful. I want to be the one that serves you. Maybe here this morning you're lost. Maybe you're not saved. Ask questions. Don't leave. Will you be the one?
We're going to have a time of invitation. And so it's a time for us to respond. And I know we don't have any music right now, but if God's touched your heart, then you can respond. I want to encourage you to consider...